It is a joy to be here today, and I appreciate so much Dr. Hearn inviting me to share in this pulpit again. I've been trying to tell Dr. Hearn all week that a grandfather at the birth of his first grandchild is as useless as an ashtray on a motorcycle. But he kept insisting that he had to be there. And I am rejoicing with him, and I hope he finds the delight in his grandchildren that I have in mine. This is the 47th anniversary of when I first came to Piedmont, and Catherine was 3 years old at the time. But it was a joyful occasion. I appreciate the opportunity and the long connection with this group of Christian people. It has been a blessing to myself, to my family, and I am grateful that the church continues to minister to many new people continues to minister to those who were here when I first came 47 years ago. That seems almost beyond belief to have that kind of relationship with a single church, and I am grateful for it. Reading from the scripture, reading first in Matthew 12, 2 through 6, and verse 12. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me." And then the 12th verse of that same chapter, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and men of violence take it by force." And then reading in Luke 18, 1 through 8, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Vindicate me against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her, or she will wear me out by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God, the righteous judge, vindicate his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" I've been reading religious literature, devotional literature, and serious religious literature for 60 years now. Not too recently, when I was an interim pastor, by request, I read a book by Beth Moore and gave my opinion of it. I said, and I won't back down at all about this, that she didn't know much about the Bible or biblical scholarship, and that I considered her book inconsequential. that it is part of what I've read all my life, that genre of here today, gone tomorrow, of devotional books and literature. I could list those that were on the bestsellers list, and you wouldn't recognize most of them, or no one, they would be out of print, no one reading them. But I was quickly informed by one of Beth Moore's fans that women paid $50 to hear Beth Moore, and they wouldn't pay anything to hear me. I enjoyed the gratuitous insult. Didn't change my opinion at all. But I think it does point out a more serious matter. And that is that we have merchandised, commercialized all matters of religion. We put a price tag on it. We want money for everything we do. We honor those preachers, leaders, with their millions of dollars, and tend to ignore those faithful servants who don't have much of anything. It seems that everyone, not everyone is, of course, but is out to make a buck by song, sermon, CD, conferences, records, and forgetting that Jesus sent out his disciples with this word, with these words: freely you have received, freely give. The message now is not measured by its truthfulness and by its loyalty to Jesus, but too often is measured by the money or power that its proclaimer can amass. I got something in the mail yesterday which was promising that if you really would follow them, that they would tell you how to make money even as they gained money from you. This is a worldwide phenomenon, not just around us, where we have substituted the gospel of success for the gospel of service. That the end is not to serve God or man, but finally to increase your wealth and your money. The cross of self-denial is no longer the symbol, but for many it is. The symbol is power, money, and influence. Now, I would despair if this was something we had invented, but this is not a new phenomenon. As a sometimes professor and teacher of world religions, I often noted that the priestly caste soon became the richest and the most powerful class in society. And this is true even in biblical days, that the priesthood was bought and sold actively in the interbiblical period and seemingly even before that, because of the vast wealth that came to those who were the priest. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "We are not like so many peddlers of the gospel." We're not out peddling religion for our own profit. He condemned those in the pastoral epistles whom he said thought godliness was a way of gain. He said there is gain in godliness, but it is with contentment, not necessarily in your bank account. According to all of the Gospels, both Jesus and John, when they began preaching, had proclaimed, "The kingdom is near. Repent, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." John saw in the kingdom of heaven, or believed that the kingdom of heaven would be a triumph over all of their enemies, foes, and persecutors. And when he ended up in prison, he was sorely disappointed in his own message. And he sent word to Jesus, "Are you he that comes? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus replied, "Go tell John what you see and hear. That those afflicted, hard-pressed, those lame, blind, those who are struggling have the Word of God preached to them, that the gospel is not about power, but about the care of people and the cure of souls." Jesus said, "Blessed is he who doesn't stumble at this understanding of the gospel." Jesus used the word church only twice, and that in Matthew's gospel. The focus of Jesus' teaching throughout all four gospels was the kingdom of God. So that the crucial question in understanding Jesus is understanding, what is the kingdom of God? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, "Thy kingdom come," what are we asking for? Hans Küng, a German theologian of great ability, without resort to exegesis, without resort to Greek and Hebrew backgrounds, I think defined it best of all. He said, "The kingdom of God is God's cause, and God's cause is humanity's cause." The two sentences are necessary. God is the focus of all things. We are not talking about a vague worship of people or humanity or humanism. We are talking about God. But our understanding of God is God's concern for people. All people. In Matthew 25, you have the parable of the great judgment, where all the peoples of earth are gathered before. First, he's called the Son of Man, and then the King. So it's about the kingdom of God. And the basis of judgment is, did you feed the hungry? I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. The basis of the judgment, both negative and both condemnation and blessing, is the selfless care of others. Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, you have done it unto me. So let's turn then and look at what Jesus said about John's question. He discussed who John was. He said, "Of those born of men, he was the greatest, but those who are born in the kingdom of God are greater than he." And then he says, "To this day, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and men of violence seize it by force." History is full of those who would bring the kingdom by violence. In Jesus' day, there were the rebels, the zealots, who were plotting, scheming how to throw out the Romans. They were going to bring the kingdom in by violence. And the violence became so great in the two Jewish revolts that finally the Romans expelled the Jews altogether from Palestine. And no longer called it Judea, but called it Palestine, the land of the Philistines, which is what the word means. because of violence. They were going to bring the kingdom in by force. Those of us who are older that remember the Second World War and its lead up, remember that Hitler talked about the Third Reich. The word is simply kingdom. It was a, to some extent, a twisting of a former kingdom that was called the Holy Roman Empire, which was the Second Reich. The Third Reich was, he was forming a kingdom. But how did he do it? With violence, with invasion, with murder. There are people today within the ranks of Christianity who are planning, committed to violence. They're going to do good by doing violence. You stop and think about all of the flap about religion in this present political campaign, and you think of the wisdom of our founding fathers, and they put in the Constitution that there is no religious test for public office. And we have everybody trying to prove they're more Christian than the other. Hear the words of the hymn we should have heard all along. Lead on, O King Eternal. For it is not with swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. With deeds of love and mercy. Another question we might ask as we think about these sayings of Jesus: how is the church related to the kingdom of God? Despite the mistake, I think, that is made repeatedly in every church denomination, the church is not the kingdom of God, cannot be the kingdom of God. The church must enter the kingdom of God, strive to be a part of the kingdom, but it is not the kingdom. I was thinking to tell you of the story of the church that ordained me, Charleston Heights Baptist Church. It was formed in my lifetime. When we first moved to Charleston, there was the shack at Median, still being used for Sunday school classes. When, with the influx of defense workers, the church became one of the largest in the state. They had the largest Sunday school, the largest Bible school, the largest training union. They had the most baptisms. They formed 10 missions and sent out members to those missions, forming churches all around them. There were 36 of us, I think is the right number, who were ordained to the ministry by that church, and most of whom had a long and successful, honorable career in the ministry. But the community changed, times changed, the area changed. They became frightened of their neighborhood. The last time I visited the church, their parking lot had a chain-linked fence with barbed wire on the top of it to try to keep people out. We're getting so busy in church trying to keep people out, we're forgetting on trying to get them in and work, let the gospel do its work. And about 4 years ago, the church closed its doors, sold its magnificent building to a black church that was displaced by the building of the new Cooper River Bridge. And the church that ordained me is no more. And yet the church is, and the kingdom is still continuing. That particular expression is not valid anymore, but it's still a part of the kingdom. It did the kingdom's work. And the kingdom continues when that building and congregation of people dispersed. We can be, and I think this is part of the problem, we can be so busy building our own kingdom that we forget that we're part of the kingdom of God. We can be so busy, and I think this is happening all around us, building our church that we are not entering or part of the kingdom of God. Charles Spurgeon was the most famous preacher in England. And I'm sure you've heard his sermons many times because they were printed and published and preached everywhere. He was the first mega church, I guess you might say. And now, I think looking at it, you would have to say he destroyed the Baptist witness in England by being so independent, so uncooperative. He left the Christian cause in disarray. And I think of what some Russian Baptist told Solzhenitsyn when they were in prison together. And Solzhenitsyn tried to establish some contact by saying, "I have read Tolstoy, the most famous Christian writer, supposedly." And the Russian Baptist said, Tolstoy was wrong. He destroyed the church. And that is right, he did. The church is a part of the kingdom. We cannot destroy the church, but it is part of the kingdom only as it does the work of Christ. But now, somewhat of a retiree, what is the state of the church today as I see it? What is the state of the church in the kingdom today? I see a church where worship is often replaced by entertainment, and the two are not the same. We end up wanting to be entertained, amused, kept, our attention kept, and not worship, which is to experience the presence of God. Self-satisfaction. We're part of the biggest church has replaced the selfless service that says, "What can we do for others?" We are in a time of the multiplication of churches. We have the great mega churches siphoning off members in all directions. And then we have a multiplication of struggling congregations, both old and new. I think when I came here, I could only count something like less than 20 churches with a Piedmont address. I believe you can count 60 now. I haven't counted since I got up to 45 several years ago. Putting them everywhere, all of them struggling, few of them having the resources to do what needs doing. Mega churches and mini churches in place of the people of God in one place attempting to do the kingdom work. We have come to divide ourselves over the issue of whether it is contemporary or traditional. Of all the inane arguments, that must be one of the worst. I have preached in jails. I remember preaching once in college where their favorite hymn was, "Life is like a mountain railroad." Anybody remember that? "Keep your hand upon your throttle and your eye upon the rail." Now that was contemporary to them, but certainly would not fit very well with most people. We haven't had much experience with mountain railroad. I preached in mental hospitals and preached in army chapels and classrooms, and we had to do things to fit the time and the place, but it wasn't a choice of contemporary or traditional. It was what fits the needs right now, and one is not superior to the other and cannot be. We live in a world where the church had the evangelicals, and when I started out, I never knew anybody that called themselves evangelical. But now they have such a thirst for power and rejoice in the struggle of the traditional churches. When you stop and think, I'm a fundamentalist. Now, it's a different set of fundamentals. My fundamental would begin, love one another. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But those are the fundamentals I would live by. And then I'm going to say, well, there's conservative versus liberal. We got a war with one another. You could take you off the mailing list if they consider you too liberal or call you names if they consider you too conservative. We ought to be all three, fundamental in the things that are essential, conservative, remembering from whence we came, the values of the past, liberal in willing to share with others all the good things of life. William Butler Yeats, an Irish poet who learned finally from all of the Irish civil wars that that was the way of destruction, to be constantly fighting. He wrote a poem which I think is cited more and more without ever remembering what it's about. It's called The Second Coming. And he talks about the collapse the sinner cannot hold. And he says, the best of men lack all conviction. The worst of men are filled with passionate intensity. That we are concerned about the wrong things and not concerned enough about the right things. Who defines the message, the church, the kingdom of God? The answer is simple: Jesus and the Scripture. That's the starting point to define what we're about. But we have in our day decided what works. The church growth movement, proselytize the youth, and then you can get the parents and build your big church. And then we have seeker surveys. What do you think the church ought to be? And then we form the church by that, without ever really thinking and considering that those who know the least about the Scriptures and the church and tradition are now delineating the message of the church and the ministry of the church. Hear then what Jesus said in the parable of the unjust judge. It is not a comforting parable in the sense that he says, if the Son of Man returns, when the Son of Man returns, will there be faith on earth? Because we forget to pray. The parable of unjust judge says, even a fool judge who is corrupted in every way would hear the plea of someone who kept making it. And the argument is, how much more does God hear our prayers? But we omit prayers. Are we praying, making announcements, and trying to tell God how to run the world or how we see things? And we're not listening, and we're not asking for strength in the struggle. So Jesus' poignant question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? Because we forget to pray. The program then to live as citizens of God's kingdom, I think in that respect, the program is this: pray. Pray earnestly. Pray regularly. Pray with all your might. God hears and helps us. And in our concerns, we forget to listen, and we forget to converse with God. Pray. And then I think the second thing that we would gather from these scriptures about living as citizens of the kingdom is help one another, from the least to the greatest. Help one another. We're all in this together, as Red Green says on Saturday night public television. We're all in this together. Help one another. We all need help. We all can give help. And the third part, to be a citizen of that kingdom, is to love one another. To love one another is no more than no less than goodwill to one another. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. We who have heard the gospel can turn and refocus the kingdom on prayer, on helping one another, on loving one another, enemies and neighbors alike. Our closing hymn, it is a hymn of invitation, is hymn number 591, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Hymn number 591.